begin tonight by giving credit where it's due. Sometimes you hear someone else present something or you read something and you think, you know what? Where I preach, they need to hear that. And I want to go ahead and say that the lesson tonight is not original with me, at least a lot of it's not. But it was not originally a sermon, so far as I know. About 3 or 4 years ago, I heard Brother Wayne Jones, he preaches in San Marcos, Texas, present a lesson at Polishing the Pulpit that was really meant to be a class. And the more he talked, the more I wished I had taken notes right at the beginning, because I was like, wow, that's really good stuff. And so I ended up taking the notes from the class and getting some later. But the lesson tonight really is in a lot of ways his. I want to give him credit, a faithful gospel preacher and someone who's becoming a good friend of mine over the last few months. I'm enjoying that as well. But I want to give him credit, and I want to begin with, well, a person you probably have never heard of. His name was Hugo Gernsback. Poor guy. But Hugo Gernsback was a scientist. He was an inventor in the early 1900s. And one reason you probably never heard his name is you probably never used any of his inventions whatsoever. He didn't invent something like the radio or television or anything like that. But sometimes you will see one of his inventions just make the rounds in various articles, and maybe his name is attached to it, because in 1925, he invented something that, well, it looks weird, but it had a neat idea behind it. It was a helmet. But it was a helmet that covered not just the entire head. It came all the way down and sat on top of someone's shoulders and covered their entire head. And it had an oxygen tube that came up near the mouth, so the person, since this helmet covered everything, they could actually still breathe. And it had kind of like goggles on the front of it, so the person could look out, but they were meant to be where you could only look at a certain direction. And so you had to concentrate on that thing you were looking at. So if you were working or doing homework or whatever it happened to be, then your eyes were right there all the time. I hope nobody has one of these at home. His invention was the isolator. That's what he called it. It was the isolator. Because Mr. Gernsback in 1925 figured that there were so many distractions in the whole world that you had to have this thing in order to do your work and concentrate and not have all the things that are around you in 1925, you know, competing for your attention, make sure they weren't distracting you from your work or your homework or whatever it happened to be. And now, we do it to ourselves. Now, we isolate ourselves. Now, we have all those distractions, and we distract ourselves. What I want to do tonight, as I said, this lesson is not original with me, but it challenged me because it helped me want to help young people more. The lesson tonight is meant to be one that helps us to challenge our young people to serve. Because the more generations come along, and the more technology and other things become so much a part of life, and a lot of that is wonderful, the more sometimes we are isolating ourselves, and we're not being challenged to really think about and serve other people. Now, let me say very quickly, a lot of young people, in fact, a lot of our young people, have hearts that love other people. And that's good. You see them sharing things on social media about stuff that happens halfway around the world I've never heard of. But they see that and they see, wow, I have a heart for that that's going on in this African nation or this nation in Asia. That's great and that's wonderful. But how much are we really doing? And I want us to think tonight, even if you don't have children, this is for all of us. Because all of us hopefully have a heart that wants to help our young people be what Christ would have them to be. And that is like Him. And He said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. How do we challenge young people to serve and to grow up to be servants? Four things will help us. Number one, we have to convert them, not just get them baptized. There's a constant struggle that we face to make sure our young people, or really anybody for that matter, is not just put in the water. They're not just dunked on a Sunday morning or something. Our goal is not just to get people wet. The Great Commission tells us that we are to make disciples of all nations. Now, we start teaching them to serve at very young ages, but the fact of the matter is, true service only comes from those who are really converted. And the reason is simple. Those who are truly converted are those who connect their service with something beyond themselves, or even beyond humanity. They connect their service with an eternal God, an eternal purpose. But if we don't truly convert someone, including our own young people, one of two things is likely to happen. Either they will fall away when they become older because they never were really converted in the first place, or they will keep attending worship, but it will be fake. Their heart won't really be in it. They'll only go because it was tradition or because they want to make mom or dad happy in their old age or whatever, and not because they want to honor God above all else. You know, one of the things we must always remind ourselves of course, is the Great Commission. Most of us know the teaching well, but listen to these familiar verses again. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, why include that passage in this lesson? I think sometimes we remember that passage when we think about things like dealing with foreign missions. We hear a report from Dale Byram, or we're reminded that one of our missionaries, Daniel Gaines, just flew to Tanzania, I believe yesterday or today, and is beginning work over there again. Or we hear a report from India, from Ray Hart, or something like that. And we think about those mission points, those missionaries we support on the other side of the world. And then sometimes we think about it as it pertains to our local community, our local area, and we talk about using our evangelism center to sow the seed and to set up Bible studies to those who are lost, maybe we work with, or somebody that just moved into a house down the street. And that's all important, and it's all extremely important. But do we take the time and take it to heart as it pertains to even our own young people, even our own children? Are we really seeking to help our young people become disciples of Jesus? Or are we happy that they just become cultural Christians? That is, they come to church because we tell them to, or because their friends are there, or because, well, some people in this area do. Our goal is not just to get our young people in the water and then talk about how we got our kids baptized. Our goal is to convert people. To help them see their sin and help them realize that Jesus really is the only answer and help them desire to follow Him in all of their ways. I want you to turn to James chapter 1, the reference you have on the screens before you. James is one of those books, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm tempted because it's such a practical book to take like one verse and then another verse and never connect them. Never remember that James wrote a letter. He's writing a context. And even a couple of verses I want to read together here, we're going to pull out of context a little bit, because it's a larger context. But I want you to read with me James 1:26-27 together. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless or vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, what is James talking about in both of those verses? He's talking about those who are truly religious, those who we might say are not hypocritical. He's talking about those who we might say are truly converted. And put the couple of verses together. Part of that, verse 26, involves what they do not do. They don't fly off at the mouth. They bridle their tongue. But part of it, verse 27, involves what they do. And what is it that they do? They serve. If our young people are not willing to serve, are we really converting them? We must convert them. Number two, we must also teach them. Because of our me-first world, true service really does not come naturally for a whole lot of us. And I would say I'm right in that camp as well. It doesn't come natural because everything in our world is about me. And so part of our responsibility must be to teach our young people a lot of things about service. You have a list on the screens before you. We need to teach them, for example, that service is really submission to God. Maybe we should say true service is really submission to God. Now, too often, we only emphasize service as helping a fellow human being. Obviously, that's part of it. But we put the focus solely on human to human, person to person. And obviously, that's what service looks like. But why we do it as Christians is not only about the other person. Yes, it is in part about the other person. But we also do it because we're submitting to God. And we want all the glory to go to Him. Matthew 5:16 tells us to do good works, let your light so shine for others, but the glory doesn't go to you, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That applies across the board. Whether I'm serving a fellow Christian or someone out in the world, you can also see that in Ephesians 5:21, which teaches us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We serve, yes, because we love people, but we serve first because we are submitting to the will of God. We also need to teach them the greatness of service. We won't spend a lot of time here because the Bible spells it out perfectly. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. Jesus called them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." As is often said in Christianity, the way up is down. The way to be great in the eyes of God is to serve. We also need to teach them, number three, to hold servants in high esteem. I wonder sometimes in our Bible classes and in our family devotionals, hopefully we have those, are we teaching our children, our young people, about some of those servants in the Bible whose names may be kind of hard to pronounce at times? People like Epaphroditus. We don't know a lot about him from the New Testament, but basically everything we know was he was a servant. What about teaching our children about Tabitha or Dorcas, who's given to us an example of service that was so great that the early church couldn't stand the fact that she died and they wanted her brought back from the death? We often teach our children to hold up those who are on top of the org chart, who have people catering to them. We need to teach them instead to hold in high esteem those who are doing the lowly tasks. Teach our children, when we have a meal or we're cleaning up a classroom, to hold in high esteem that one who stays behind and puts up the chairs, or who's always sending cards. They get a card every year on their birthday, but that person's shut in, but yet they're sending a card to you. We need to hold servants in high esteem. We also need to teach them that true righteousness does not seek to be known. You could make the argument that the main point of the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5:20, when Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And as that sermon progresses, we stay in the Bible class and here over the last couple of weeks or a couple of weeks ago, we see Jesus talking about those leaders who wanted to be seen and known for their great religious works. And then he said, you remember, that they already have their reward. They've already been seen by people. That's what they wanted in the first place. But to exceed that righteousness, Jesus calls us to something more difficult. And that is doing things from the heart. And doing things even if they're not seen. Praying in our closet, as He would word it. Even if no one on earth really knows what we're doing, it is serving simply to be serving the Lord. Even if nobody else notices or nobody else really cares. And then obviously we must teach them to serve. We teach them to see needs and meet needs. In other words, it can't just stay in a sermon or a Bible class or a family devotional. We help them look outside of themselves to see needs and to do what they can to meet those needs. By the way, it's one of the reasons there's a service project on Wednesday night for our young people. It's almost as if I knew I was preaching this tonight, to give them an opportunity to do that. Now, I'm not leading the service project, but that was the plan, was to schedule that for this Wednesday as a follow-up to this sermon, to give them an opportunity to serve, to look outside of themselves and to think of something. But we, as all of us, not just parents, all of us, must teach them. Number three, we must show them. Young people, and by that I don't just mean this generation, I mean young people throughout the centuries, demand transparency. They demand that we do what we say. we must build into them that yes, there is authority. We're in charge as parents or elders or leaders or whatever it happens to be, but we cannot make them do things we absolutely refuse to do ourselves. And there are at least three things that we must show our young people by example as it pertains to helping them as servants. The first is we must show them that it's a delight to serve. Young people can sense callousness a mile away. If we serve, but it's only out of duty or it's only out of even dread, they will quickly catch on that this is not something to be done with delight. It's something to be done just out of compulsion. When we see an opportunity, our young people need to see us work through the need and do what we can to help, but not out of a sense of being callous or even dreading it. And at times we may need to admit that, yes, this one I'm struggling with. But overall, service is a delight. And they need to see that. That brings a smile to our face. It brings joy to our lives. We must also show them that we serve. And by that I mean we don't just offload it to someone else. Sometimes we see a need, and our immediate response is, well, the church will take care of that. And what we usually mean by that is, surely there's enough money in the church bank account to handle something like this. And at times, that's fine. Sometimes there's a need that we know of that I or my family simply cannot take care of on our own, at least financially. And so sometimes that is the wisest course of action. But are our young people always seeing us offload service opportunities to someone else? Or do they see us actually getting in and doing some things? And we also must show them that there's wisdom in service. And this is hard. What I mean by this is, we need to teach them that sometimes saying no is serving. Sometimes giving something other than what was requested or doing something other than what was requested is serving. Serving is not always meaning just handing out money or handing out things exactly as asked. Yes, at times it does mean that. But truly serving someone is striving to meet their ultimate needs that sometimes they may not even know. Wisdom means we try to see, if we are helping or if we are enabling. Now, I would rather err on the side of grace, but at times our children need to see us not help, if you will, or not help in a specific way with a wise and thoughtful explanation as to why, because we're to steward what God has given to us. But we must show them that yes, we serve thoughtfully and wisely. And number four, we must trust them. Young people can hear all the lessons and devotionals and Bible class lessons, but at some point, we have to let them serve and trust them to do amazing things from the Lord, and they will. But trusting them means a few things. It means, first of all, we cannot sell them short. In other words, we can't always just give our young people just little simple things to do. We need to realize that they have talents and abilities sometimes beyond our own or in areas that we don't understand, and we need to let them stretch those talents in work for the Lord. A number of years ago, I got a phone call from Brother Alan Bush. Many of you know him at the Washington Avenue Church of Christ in Evansville. He asked me to come help out at their youth rally in some way. I remember he was leading singing or teaching a class or something. And while I was there, I was just talking with him. This was one of the first two or three years that youth rally existed. And he told me where it came from. He said one afternoon he was in his office and some young men from the youth group, I believe it was about three young men, came to his office and said, hey, we go to all these other youth rallies. Can we have one? And he said, sure, so long as you plan it. And what he meant by that was exactly what he said by that. He told them, I'll make some phone calls if you need me to. I understand that part of it, but you're going to go to the elders. You're going to do the planning. You're going to schedule. You're going to get the speakers. Teenagers want me to come, not adults, teenagers. But you're going to get those things in place. You're going to plan who coordinates the food. You're going to do all of that. And until COVID, that youth rally was still going on because he didn't sell them short. He figured they could do that. Why not? I'm thankful that in our Lads to Leaders program, one of the things that some of our young people are thinking about working towards over the course of years is the Red Coat Award, which involves being heavily involved in Lads to Leaders. But in your last year of Lads to Leaders involves a huge service project. It's not just some piddly little thing that gets it. You have to work hard because we don't want to sell young people short. It also means to trust them that we can't leave them out. When we're planning something, do we have them involved? When the ladies are planning a ladies' day, are there some things that the young ladies could be involved in with that? When we have a work day of any kind, do we insist, not just suggest, but do we insist that our young people get involved? Parents, are we making sure that our children are here for service projects that may be a little hard, maybe out of their comfort zone? When we knock doors for something, whenever that happens again? Do we have adults who will take some young people on their route and say, I'll show you how I do this. I know it's nerve-wracking, but I'm going to show you how we do this. When we talk about passing out information from the evangelism center, do we just take that stuff or we say, hey, I know you've been talking to this friend of yours at school. Let me show you how to use this and hand this to somebody. I think this will be helpful. We can't leave them out. We also trust them, and that means we need to challenge them in every area of their spiritual growth, and that includes our Bible classes. They need to connect the fact that a deeper knowledge of the Word of God helps them to see how wonderful it is to serve a great God. They need to be challenged in our Bible classes. And I'm thankful that many of our teachers do that. Our classes need to take our young people deep into the Word. And parents, me being one, it also needs to be reinforced at home. Do I have any idea what my children are learning in Bible class? And if they don't know what's learning in Bible class, maybe I need to do some questioning how well they're paying attention in Bible class. But when that happens, when there is that challenging word of knowledge of the Word of God, our young people don't just know more about something for Bible Bowl or something along those lines. They're drawn closer to this one they're learning more about, and they're more challenged to serve because they see just how wonderful He is and what a wonderful message He has to deliver to the world. This also means we trust them by putting them in two different kinds of moments. One is a know moment, K-N-O-W, where they're seeking to know and teach the Bible to others. There are evangelistic moments for young people that many of us will never have as adults. Conversations are had all the time, in person, on social media, through texting, other things, where friends are asking questions. Are we helping them be in those moments where they can teach and they can invite to lessons, to devotionals, to classes, but they also need to be in grow moments. That is, some things that really challenge them to step out of their comfort zone and serve the Lord. For some of our young men, that might be actually stepping up and leading a prayer in worship. For some of our young people, it might be knocking a door. For some, it might be going on a mission trip. But it's growing in our faith because we realize, I can do this. I don't have to stay in this one little area. I can do more things and greater things. And then, yes, trusting them also means we need to allow them to make some mistakes. Young people aren't always going to get it right. The fact of the matter is, neither the rest of us. But too often, if a young person makes a mistake, we're quick to pull the plug and just say, well, since they messed up, we're just going to wait a few more years. Folks, it's okay. We might have to correct some things or alter some things, but wouldn't it be better for them to make those kind of mistakes now than what kind of mistakes they can make when they're older and have larger levels of influence? When we help them and allow them to stumble at times and correct them lovingly and help them step forward. I don't think I've said anything tonight that none of us didn't know. But what does it take for each of us, not just parents, what does it take for each of us to be that kind of person? It takes not being an isolator. It takes being a challenging involver. It takes not just looking at the adults around me and saying, hey, let's go do this, let's work on this. It takes looking at our young people and saying, you can do this too. And you serve a great God who will help you. You're part of a great congregation that will step up with you and help you grow. All of us need to be challenging each other, but especially our young people, to serve. And why? Because we want them to be more like Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if we are not teaching our young people that, then we're setting them up to not realize what it really means to do great things for Him by serving other people to His glory. I love our young... I've loved the last couple of weeks seeing them sit down front. I hope we have more sitting down front. This lesson, by the way, was in place before they decided to do that. I was like, oh, this is kind of cool. I love our young people a great deal. And not just because I have two of them. I love all of them. But I want to see all of us as a congregation rally around our great young people, and show them just how wonderful it is to be servants of a great God, and to challenge them to not isolate themselves apart from the world and from other Christians, but to band together and see what can happen when they hold the hands of Jesus and serve everyone around them. It means to be a servant, to be a Christian. And so may I just ask tonight, are you a servant? Are you following the one who came to give the greatest service? And that was to give himself for you and for me. He asks us only to follow him, but he's already led the way if we would just come to him in faithfulness. If you've never begun your walk with him, tonight's the time to do that. Do you believe in him? Have you turned from sin and repentance? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you been immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? That's how you enter that walk. If you've never done that, tonight's the night to do that. Most of us in this room have. And I know tonight's lesson was very specific in some ways. Maybe it is an area of service. You realize, you know what, I haven't been serving. I haven't been encouraging others to serve. And you want us to pray for your encouragement, for your forgiveness in that area or any other area. Don't let anything hinder you from being the servant that God would have you to be. Whatever your need is, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage.